Well, we've had a wonderful day. We started off visiting with Stanley and Marilyn. Thank you for your hospitality. And we were with Heather and Calvin during the noon hour. Actually, hours. It was more than just 1 hour. Yesterday, got to be with the youth group, and I learned to eat macaroni salad without a fork or spoon or knife. And also apple crisp and ice cream, same way. And I thought that was just kind of a one-time event, but tonight the young adults took us out and I ate wings. So if I try to move from this pulpit and I stick, it's because I didn't wash my hands well enough. So I've regressed and learned to eat with my hands again. Or maybe that's progress. I don't know. But at lunchtime, we did have utensils, didn't we? Yes, it was. Thank you, Heather. Pam and I are just so glad to be here with you. Except, you know, this is, after tonight, we're 75% done. It seems like we just pulled in and turned off the vehicle, and now it's time to be, well, saying goodbye almost. I began Sunday morning by looking at that passage from Mark chapter 12 where Jesus had an interaction with a professor of law. The man asked him a question, "What's the greatest commandment?" And Jesus gave his answer. Teacher of the law said, "That's a good answer." And Jesus' comment to that man was, "You're not far from the kingdom." I don't know if that is a definitive scripture for Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren, but I do know that that is a convicting idea. Not far from the kingdom. But you know, you can be not far, but still out. Okay. And I think we need to struggle with that idea. And what does it mean to be in the kingdom? My definition, as I told you yesterday, was that the kingdom of God is where what God wants done gets done with enthusiastic expectancy. What does it mean to move into and stay in the kingdom of God? Well, we looked at a section of songs. We're looking at a section of songs in the Older Testament, the Psalms. And the section of those songs that I want to look at, there's 15 of them, and of course in 4 sessions we don't have time to do all 15. But these were songs that the Jews would sing as they moved to Jerusalem for the holy days. They are travel songs. And we are called to be movers. And maybe shakers too. I don't know. But we're not called to be settlers, but rather pilgrims. We read throughout the New Testament that we are strangers and aliens in this land. And don't you feel like that sometimes? Don't you just sometimes feel like I don't belong? This world is not my home. There should be a certain satisfaction about being here on this earth. There should be. It is a wonderful life. We are blessed. There's no doubt about it. But don't you ever get homesick? And so we are called to move. Move into the kingdom of God that will be one day ours in fullness, in totality. But until then, can we learn to live in the kingdom as much as is possible here, where what God wants done gets done? It all starts with repentance, where we say that there's got to be something better. And I hope that each one of you has a time in your life that you can identify where you said, you know what, like the prodigal son. It says in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus was telling the prodigal, it says that he came to his senses and said, even the servants and my daddy's farm live better than this. I'm going home and volunteer to be a servant. I hope you have a situation or a time in your life when you can say, you know what, I've had enough of this. I want to go home. I want to be part of God's family. So it starts with that, and that's Psalm 120. Then there's that idea of making it public. I lift my eyes into the hills. Where does my help come from? Oh my, there's lots of options. And that declaration, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And I hope there is a time in your life where you confessed before other human beings that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Paul writes in the letter to the Romans, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we shall be saved. And that confession isn't just a one-time thing before your baptism. It is a lifestyle. For every day we are faced with lots of opportunities to look to other saviors, and we must learn to say, no. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And then there's that great Psalm 122. Oh, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go into the house of the Lord. You can almost see the pilgrims arriving at the gates of Jerusalem and saying, we made it. All of us together, we made it. We pulled together, we worked together, we carried along that clumsy Hardenbrook who twisted his ankle, and we got there. Here we are, standing at the gates, and I'm so glad somebody invited me to go into the house of the Lord. Well, I mentioned last night, there's some questions that come up when we travel, at least when we traveled with children. Where are we going? When are we going? Sometimes, why are we going? But this is the most common one. Are we there yet? Yeah. Are we there yet? Oh my, we can think up all sorts of smart answers to that. It's a legitimate question for a congregation and for individual believers. Are we there yet? Are we in the kingdom? And I think Psalm 123 through Psalm 134 are markers that help us figure out if we are in the kingdom of God. Pardon me, 123 through 134. And we're going to look at two tonight and two tomorrow, and I'm going to depend on you to look at the others up by yourself. All right. What are some markers that help us know where we are? Little signs like Mifflinburg, 2 miles. Or welcome to Mifflinburg. What are some markers that help us know where we are and if we are there yet? Well, we can't look at all of them. We just don't have the time. But we can look at a few. I want to look at 123 and 125 tonight. Let's see, let's just start with 123. And it's going to be up here, I think. And I'm going to read it to you. But I think this is the New International Version. And I have today's New International Version, which actually it's 3 years ago, New International Version, not today's. I lift my eyes to you. To you who sit enthroned in heaven, as the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a female slave look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he shows us his mercy. Have mercy on us, Lord, have mercy on us, for we have endured no end of contempt. We have endured no end of ridicule from the arrogant, of contempt from the proud. I think one marker of being in the kingdom is identified here, and that is service. Now, being brethren, we automatically think of service as disaster work, maybe, or brethren volunteer service, or work camps. But we need to take a look at Psalm 123 to get an idea of where service comes from. Back a few months after Katrina hit Louisiana and Mississippi, our youngest son went down there to work in rehabbing a house with his employer, AARP. He's a lobbyist for AARP, taking care of old folks like me, anybody over 50. Paul, when you get to be 45, you'll start getting stuff, priming the pump for AARP. And at the same time, of course, lots of churches had other teams down there doing the same sort of thing. And our son Jay kind of challenged me. And he said, "Dad, what do you think the difference was between AARP's work and the Church of the Brethren work?" Whoa. Legitimate question, folks. It really is. Is there or should there be any difference? Now, we know that our son went there, well, for two reasons. One is AARP paid his way. It's pretty nice to go to New Orleans on somebody else's tab. But you know, in the Shenandoah district of the Church of the Brethren, all of our folks that go to disaster work go on someone else's tab, thanks to auctions like what you have in this district. But the other reason he went, well, there's two other reasons. One is, was his job. It looked good on the resume. And the third is he said, "I'm a believer. Okay. I'm called to serve in any way I can." And so what would be the difference then between his work that was from a secular organization, designed, paid for, worked out through a secular organization, and a group from Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren or Wakeman's Grove Church of the Brethren or Nampa Church of the Brethren going down to our work sites? You see, I think Psalm 123 helps me with an answer there. For this is all about service. But there is not one place in this passage where service to other human beings is mentioned. You see, our service to other human beings has to begin from a servant attitude toward God. It has to come from that. Not because we are nice people, although you are nice people. Not because, as I've heard so many times, well, we do it because we're brethren. You see where our good work should come from? "I lift my eyes to you who sit enthroned in heaven, as the eyes of slaves look to the hand of the master. As the eyes of a female slave looks to the hands of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he shows us his mercy." Our service to others begins with a humble look up to God Almighty and pledging ourselves to be his servant. That's where it begins. There's so many places in the Newer Testament where Jesus speaks of this, but one that I'd like to mention to you tonight comes from Matthew chapter 20. Oh, I love this because it's a story of a pushy mom. Yeah. I know you don't have any moms like that here, but what I mean by pushy is she was pushing her boys, trying to, you know, I don't know if she was trying to get him a scholarship or what it was, but this is the wife of Zebedee. You know who her two sons were that we know about? Yeah. James and John, fishermen.
Right.
Now listen to this. Chapter 20 of the Gospel of Matthew, beginning in verse 20. Now the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down, asked a favor of him. Do you get the picture? Come on, boys, come on, come on, come on. Come on, come on. And she gets down on her knees. It's what it says. And she asks a favor of him. And we don't know what the favor is yet, but haven't you ever approached someone or had someone approach you with this question? Would you do me a favor? And you're going, let's hear it first. But that's what she does. She says, would you do me a favor, Jesus? Oh. And he said, what is it that you want? Can you see what's going on here? She's on her knees. Okay, and she looks back every once in a while to make sure that the boys have, you know, shaved or, you know, that they dressed properly. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in the kingdom. I don't know if Jesus has a grin or not, but he's going, oh my. Because he says, you don't know what you're asking. Have you ever got that as an answer to prayer? I get it almost daily. And I'm confident that sometimes there's a giggle with it when I pray. The answer comes with a giggle. Oh, Jim, you don't know what you're asking. That's what Jesus says. Jesus said to them, can you drink the cup I am going to drink? And they're standing behind their mother. And I wonder if they stammer about, we can. Jesus said to them, you indeed will drink from my cup. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they've been prepared by my Father. And when the other 10 disciples or apostles heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Oh my. Sound like some board meetings you've been to. Did you hear what those two did? I can hear it now. And then someone, maybe Thomas, who knows? Well, their mom put them up to it. It's okay. You know how Mrs. Zebedee is. God, I can hear it now. Jesus called them all together. I like this. Let's not let this fester, he says. He calls them all together. And he tells them, I think, probably to sit down and be quiet. Although that's not in there. He called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. Whoa. One of the ways we know if we're in the kingdom is a servant heart that looks first of all to God. The Church of the Brethren. Well, we weren't called the Church of the Brethren 300 years ago. We were called lots of things, but not the Church of the Brethren. But the early brethren were born out of a Bible study. Bible study that lasted years. And as those folks gathered around a table, opened up their Bibles, they began those Bible studies with a prayer, not in English, but in German. Oh God, based on what we read and study today, what would you have us become and what would you have us do? They looked to God for guidance. And as they found it in the written word, they then rearranged their lives and their thinking to conform to what God was calling them to be and do. They looked to God in His holy word, praying, what would you have us be? What would you have us do? Oh, what a great exercise for a congregation today. Let us read your word, God, and discover in here as through prayer, what would you have us do? What would you have us be? And in the old days, in all of our annual conference statements, we always began with the scripture. Always. And wouldn't it be wonderful? I've challenged every congregation I've ever served with this, and we've never been able to do it. But let's say there was a congregational vote on something. Two services. New building. Hiring another staff member. You name it. Wouldn't it be wonderful after the vote to put a scripture over why we did or did not do that? That's hard work. Because most of us are better acquainted with our opinions than we are with God's word and God's will. I don't know that I could do it, but it would be a good exercise to say, these are the biblical reasons we decide to do this. Or these are the biblical reasons we decided not to do this. You see what happens in Psalm 123? I lift my eyes to you, you who sit enthroned in heaven, as the eyes of a slave looks to the hand of their master. You see, what am I to do? What am I to be? And so this passage tells me that as soon as we get into the kingdom, we begin to look into the face of God as a slave looks to their master. Remember the story in the Old Testament where young man Samuel was being raised by Eli? And there was a voice that came to Samuel and he thought it was the old man, Eli. And so Samuel jumped up and ran in and said, Master, what can I do for you? Eli, now he's getting old like I am, and maybe he forgot, but he said, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep. The voice came again. Samuel jumps up and runs in to see Eli. What do you want, Master? I didn't call you. Happens again. This time, Eli said, it's probably the Lord calling you. This time, say, Lord, your servant is ready to hear. My. That should be the prayer of every believer, every congregation of believers. Oh Lord, your servants are ready to hear. What would you have us do? What would you have us be as we study your word together? When we look into the eyes of God, when we look up to Him, according to this passage, we don't begin asking for things for ourselves. Jesus did not come to the world as a servant so that he might become our Santa Claus. I have been at way too many prayer meetings where it appeared to me as though we were God ordering God to do what we wanted. Now, when we look at God, evidently, what happens immediately is we begin to ask for mercy. You remember in Isaiah 6, Isaiah found himself in the presence of God. And what was the first thing he said? Woe to me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live with a people who have unclean lips. First thing he wanted was mercy. The word mercy is not just somebody to feel sorry for us. The idea of mercy is, oh God, please understand my predicament. And there might have been a time, once upon a time, where we could say to God, you don't understand what I'm going through. But since Jesus, we can't say that. He knows what you're going through. God knows. So our cry for mercy has been answered through Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Ah, we've received mercy. And so then we look to him and we receive this mercy and we ask for his guidance and he gives it, and then what is left? Obedience. Again, in this passage, there is no mention of serving other human beings. But we know the heart of God, don't we? That when we listen to God, asking for him to speak to us as a master would speak to a slave, he is going to send us to meet the needs of others. Spiritually, so that others might know the Lord as we know him. Emotionally, so that others might feel the comfort that we sense as we follow Christ. Physically, so that there might be food for the hungry, a cup of cold water for the thirsty, clothes for the naked, companionship for those who are sick and those who are in prison. Do you remember the story of the sheep and the goats? But it all starts with this upward look. And one thing, one of the many things that bless me about your congregation is how full your bulletin boards are of service opportunities. And what I hear of people saying, the Lord laid this on my heart. Whoa. That's Psalm 123. I lift my eyes to you who sit enthroned in heaven, as the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master. You know you're in the kingdom of God when you willingly submit yourself to be a servant of God. Asking, what should we do? What should we be? I think that needs to be balanced with Psalm 125. And Calvin, if you don't mind, I'm going to just quote you today, but probably misquote you because I didn't write it down. Brother Calvin said today as I was leaving, oh, I'm not able to do what I once did, but I can pray. One of the struggles I have with most brethren is that we think if we're not producing something, we're worthless. Something that we can see, you see? Something that we can touch, something that we can do, you know, that shows that we've been there. Hanging sheetrock, stripping out mold-infested insulation. You can say, I did something. You know what? We have to come to the conclusion that God loves us even when we're good for nothing. Do you think God loves you any more if you go on a work camp? No. Think God loves you anymore if you get licensed to the ministry? No. Think God loves you anymore if you have a business card and behind your name it says pastor? No. No. Can God love you any more than he does right now? Now think about it. Max Lucado said, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. That,
Brendan Manning, I really love to listen to Brendan Manning preach, but he tells the story of a peasant Irishman who was kneeling alongside a path in Ireland and praying. And the parish priest came by, and the parish priest commented to this peasant in the midst of his prayers, "Oh my, it's wonderful to see you in your prayers. You and God must be acquainted." And the peasant looked up at the priest and said, "Oh yes, he's very fond of me." Oh my. I would love it if you could come to that conclusion and live it. Oh, the Lord is very fond of you. That makes a difference when we know we're loved. You see, Psalm 125 is all about being secure. Listen to this. "Those who put their trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore." That's security. And the writer of this psalm is using the geography of Israel to illustrate his point or her point. Jerusalem was secure. Oh, it's in a little bowl of mountains down there. And this psalm is all about being secure in God's grace and God's love. Not because we have served, but because God is who God is. Do you get it? One of my dearest friends, Leroy Blickenstaff, died of pancreatic cancer in 2002. He was under hospice care and stayed at home till he died. Then he went home, I guess. But we had an anointing service for him, and oh my, anointing services are always so blessed. But Leroy knew that he was dying, that the diagnosis, and anointing service was held at his home. Family came. We sang some songs. "Lord, listen to your children praying" was one. Oh, his family could sing very well. It sounded like a church service at Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren in that front room. It was beautiful singing. And then I anointed my friend. Anointed him for the strengthening of his faith, for the forgiveness of his sins, and that he might be made whole in every way. Mind, body, and soul. And then, as is my custom, I don't try to stay very long after that, but let the family or let the individual deal with the impact of that anointing. Went out to do some more of my work, and the next morning when I was at the office, Leroy called and said, "Brother Jim, I've been healed." And I thought, yeah, you've had a little bit too much morphine today. He said, "No, Jim, I've been healed. Come and see me." I went to see him. He was in his hospital bed in the front room of his house. I said, "Leroy, please tell me about this healing." You need to know that Leroy was a deacon. Leroy was the chair of our board. He headed up our building program. He had been in the church all his life. Matter of fact, he went to church before he was born. Leroy said, "I've been healed. For the first time in my life, I received care without feeling guilty." And then he said, "Jim, today I touch the grace of God." All his life he'd been told he didn't amount to anything unless he put in a full day's work. All his life he'd been taught he didn't amount to anything unless that fence got put up or a church building built or something he could point to at the end of the day saying, "I am worth something because I did something." And then at that anointing, he was able to receive for the first time God's unmerited favor. And the next day when the nurse came and bathed him, he received her gift as grace. not believing that he had to pay her, not believing that he was indebted to her, but simply saying, thank you, God. You see, now he was secure in God's grace. He wasn't saying, oh, I hope, I wish. He was surrounded by God's amazing, unmerited grace. Do you see the difference? You are nice folks, but you are not nice enough to deserve the love of God. And this preacher is not good enough either. Nor will I ever be. This balance between service and security is so important. And it's a delicate balance. I fall off either side. When I was a kid, I had three brothers. Oh, my. One of the most dangerous games I ever played was follow the leader. Oh, my older brother. We lived close to, we lived in Payette, Idaho, and there was a train track that came through. Whenever you'd cross the train track, part of what you needed to do as Hardenbrook boys was try to walk the rail. Okay? Because my older brother, 18 months older than me, he was leading the way, and he would walk the rail. So you walk in the rail, and he usually managed to pick up a handful of gravel. Okay? And he'd turn around and throw gravel at me, trying to see if I'd fall off. And so I know what it's like to fall off on one side or the other between service and security. But you know what? As I'm getting older, as I'm coming to the place where I know Jesus better, I realize it's not a rail to walk at all. At all. It's not that precarious. God loves me. Like that Irish peasant, I've come to the conclusion that he's very fond of me. And I'm so glad I am. And so then my service comes from out of this sense that God loves me. And I would like to share that love in some way, whatever it is. I need to tell you that Brother Calvin said, I cannot do what I used to do, but I can pray. And some of you now are able to do what you do because that saint is praying for you. Do you get it? In 2005, I was invited to be part of an interfaith group that went to Sudan. This sounds like the beginning of a joke, but there were three Muslims, three Christians, and a Jew. Okay. Three Muslims, three Christians, and a Jew went into a bar. Doesn't that sound like a joke? I was invited to represent the Protestants of the United States, so you're welcome. I represented you. There was a possibility that we were going to meet the president of Sudan, whom I hold responsible for the death of 2.3 million people. He's been indicted now, since that time, by the World Court, The Hague, for war crimes. I struggled before I went with, what am I going to do if this man reaches out his hand to shake mine? What do you do to a murderer when he wants to greet you? This group was pulled together very quickly, and we really didn't have a mission so much as we should have, and we weren't real clear about our purpose. We knew that we were going to meet with government officials, with rebel officials. We were going to go to Darfur to look at a refugee camp to see how the refugees in Darfur were being treated. We were going to investigate religious freedom in Sudan. all sorts of things, but we really didn't quite know why we were going and what we would say to President Bashir if we did get an audience with him. I happened to be reading a book at that time called The Leadership Style of Martin Luther King Jr., and I was in the chapter where the sermon that he preached the night before he was assassinated in Memphis. You might remember a little bit of the history. He went there because there was a garbage worker strike, and he went there to do some supporting for those sanitation workers. And the night before he was killed, he preached that great sermon that went, "I may not reach the promised land with you, but I've seen the promised land." But one thing that I've preached once at an African-American congregation, and what I like about it is folks tend to call out questions while you're preaching. Oh, the women will wave white hankies, you know, if you really get going. And by the way, that's one way to get a preacher going, is start to wave hankies. But at this, while King was preaching this sermon, somebody shouted out, "Martin, what are we going to tell the mayor tomorrow?" There was silence for a while, and he said, "We're going to tell the mayor, the Lord sent us by to tell you you're not treating his children right." And I suggested that to our group. If we get to see President Bashir, why don't we just say, "The Lord sent us by here to tell you you're not treating his children right." And the leader of the group said, "Jim, why don't you tell him that?" And we were in Sudan for about 7 days, 8 days, and I'm thinking, we're not going to get to see President Bashir. And one morning, we were out visiting a UN compound. Telephone call came to somebody. The president would like to see this group. And I'm hoping that in those 7 days, the rest of the group had forgotten what I had suggested. We went to the outer office of President Bashir. This is like the Oval Office of Sudan. We're waiting there with the chief of staff, with what we would call Secret Service agents, only our Secret Service agents hide their guns. These boys don't. Just AK-47 right there in front. We're just a bunch of, well, I'm just a boy from Idaho. The president will see you now. And so we walked in with the Secret Service boys, each one of them covering a door. The president was very nice to us. He had an interpreter, although he speaks and understands English very well. One of the good reasons to have an interpreter, a translator, is it gives you an opportunity to think. Randy, it would be a good idea for preachers sometimes to have an interpreter. We could give us a few moments to think and get our words in mind. He asked how we had been treated in Sudan while we'd been there, who we'd met with, just general conversation. And then he asked, "And may I ask you why you came to my country?" Everyone looked at me. "Mr. President, in the words of an American, the Lord has sent us here to tell you you're not treating his children right." And President Bashir said in perfect English, very subdued, "Perhaps you're right." One of the members of the delegation, short little fellow, Walter Fontroy. Oh, well into his 70s, but he reminds me of a bandy rooster, African-American Baptist pastor from D.C. And he jumps up, you know, he's all excited. He's, "President, Mr. President, everywhere we've gone, we've had prayer with the people we've met with. Could we have prayer with you?" And I'm thinking, Walter, just sit down. Okay, it's all right, buddy. And the president said, "All right, And then Walter goes, and usually we join hands. Would you like to join hands? I think, Walter, buddy, I know you're a Baptist, but come on, buddy. You know. And the president gets up from behind his desk and he walks out. And Walter goes, and you boys with the guns, come on. Oh, man. You know, and I'm looking for an exit here. I've just told him, you're not treating God's children right. You know, and Walter wants to hold hands and pray. I want to run. And we all join hands. Those boys took their hands off their machine guns, President Bashir, the translator, the chief of staff. And Walter led us in a Baptist prayer in Islam, Sudan, in an office for a man who is a war criminal. A prayer for the people of Sudan. A prayer that there might be freedom everywhere. A prayer that those who have offended the will of God might be convicted and repentance might come. And finally, Walter said, amen. And I was going out of the room, the chief of staff behind me, and I could hear the chief of staff talking to himself. I turned around and said, did you talk to me? He said, no, sir. I was just thinking. This is the first prayer I've heard in this office, and there might be hope for Sudan. Do you see the combination of service and security? Being secure does not mean that we sit back in our recliners and go, Yahoo, I've got it made. Being secure means that we can stand up and say, the Lord sent us by here to tell you you're not treating His children right. Or we can be secure enough to say, I love you. Do you see the balance? So let's look into the eyes of God and ask for His mercy so that we might be able to stand and go on work camps, go on disaster relief trips, to serve in our churches, to be faithful people in our homes and at workplaces. In the security that we are loved by God. I think those are two markers that will point out that we're in the kingdom of God. And my prayer for you in this congregation is that you would look to God for marching orders and that you would sense the security that your being part of God's family does not depend upon your service, but rather depends upon God's amazing grace. You know what? I think we could turn this world right side up from the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how I thank you for folks here who look into your eyes as a slave looks into a master, asking for orders, asking for your will so that we might do it. I thank you, Father, as well, for the sense of security that you bring to us that isn't based upon our performance, but rather upon your nature. And right now, I especially thank you that through Jesus Christ, You have provided the way. You have shown us the truth, and you have given life. I thank you, Father, for his words and for his actions. I thank you for his death that somehow provides the forgiveness of sins. I thank you for the power of his resurrection, which teaches us that death does not have the final say over us. And I thank you especially for his words that he's gone to prepare a place for us, and that somehow also he will be with us always, even to the end of the age. My. We are blessed to be your servants and to be surrounded by your grace. We want to be in your kingdom, O God. And through Jesus Christ, we enter it, and we want to make this our home. As we live and pray in his name, amen. This would be my invitation tonight. Come on up, Paul, if you'd like. If you've never made a decision to let Jesus be your Lord, to follow him, to bow your knee before him, this would be a great time to do that. But if you've already done that, let me ask you to do this for me. First of all, would you enter into a time of prayer like those early brethren? As you approach Scripture, praying this, O God, I want to be your servant. Will you show me what to do and what to be? And then, as you hear his call, would you be obedient? So really two invitations tonight. If you need to accept him as your Lord and Savior and decide to move into his kingdom, please step forward. But I'd ask all of us if we would learn to pray, looking up into his eyes, provide mercy, O God, through Jesus, and show us what to be and what to do.